Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live worship services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at goochlanechurch.com, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
Definition of the word modest. So I'm going to let you ponder that for just a minute. And if you'd like, you can turn over to 1 Timothy 2. We'll be spending just about all of our time this morning here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So what definition did you come up with? In a lot of circles, you would immediately start thinking economic. That this was someone maybe who had just not achieved what could have been achieved, and so the person has a modest home, a modest income, a modest lifestyle. That would be one way. When you put it, though, in a religious circle, the definition changes immediately. And to mention that word in a religious setting almost always is going to deal with hemlines and necklines and tightness, and is going to talk about the clothing that we wear. And in those discussions, oftentimes we're going to come immediately to 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, where it says, "Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire." We'll yank that verse right out of the chapter, talk about it only, and perhaps come to, at best, some unfinished conclusions that need to be reached. When we think about being a citizen of the kingdom, modesty is a major, major consideration. But what I hope we can see today is that, yes, modesty does involve what we wear, but it is much, much greater than that. It's the way we conduct ourselves, the attitude, the lifestyle that we have, all in honor of our Father in heaven. And so this morning I want to talk about that, the modest life. And as I mentioned, we'll come primarily from 1 Timothy 2. But before we get there, I want to make a note of perhaps a verse, maybe not perhaps, a verse that we need to have very much on our minds as we think about a life given to God. The same apostle writing to the Corinthians, as he wrote to them, he said this in chapter 1, verse 18 of 1 Corinthians. He said, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." In recent times, we've heard a lot about having a worldview. And I think Christians need to give that some consideration, because our worldview always needs to be biblical. That everything we approach, whether it be the Bible, whether it be our life, whether it be our job, whether it be our family, whatever, the biblical worldview is going to frame us in the mindset that we need to have. And this is a very good verse for us to think about in having that worldview, that what we are looking at in the Word of God is the power of God. And if we are looking to the power of God to save us, what God tells us on every issue needs to be what we accept and adopt and appreciate and love. And that's definitely going to apply to what we're talking about this morning. So with that kind of as our framework, let's look here at this worldview that's presented in 1 Timothy chapter 2. As we look in verse 1 of chapter 2, we see that Paul is coming to a conclusion that he's wanting Timothy to understand in writing this letter to him. And so he addresses this primarily, or first of all, he's going to say, "I want you to teach that those who have given their lives to God, who have adopted this biblical worldview, I want you to teach these people that they need to be praying for others, especially those, in this case, who are impacting what I call the externals." The reason I put it that way is what we believe, what we accept, no one can make that decision for us but us. Yet there are those around us who can have an impact on our lives. And the apostle specifically here is talking about those who are in positions of power. So he says, first of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. And then he narrows the field for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a life and may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Paul says, if you are a child of God, if you have a biblical worldview, I want you praying for your leaders, because when they are controlling the externals, it is within their power to make your life peaceful or to make your life miserable. So pray that they are going to give you that opportunity of peace so that you can live that quiet life. Why is that? Why does the Apostle Paul place such a precedence on this idea? Well, here's the reason. Because that calmness and quietness of life is going to impact your godliness. It's going to impact you and what you're able to do. And so if these leaders are leading in such a way that you can have this calm and peaceful and quiet life, it means that you are going to have this really good occasion where you can devote yourself to the service of God. You're not going to have to be worried about leaders who may try to find you out and drag you off into prison, something the apostle knew quite well. But instead, you're going to have this environment of peace where you can begin growing in your godliness even more, all efforts towards serving Him. And he adds to that, you're going to be able to demonstrate dignity. And this is leading us to our topic this morning, that you're going to be able to approach things with reverence and gravity because you've got the opportunity to think through them. You've got the opportunity not to be worried about if you're going to be dragged off because of your faith, but to actually give this calm and quiet attention to your faith. And it's interesting the language that he's using here. When he says in verse 3, this is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, that he's calling to mind here language associated with that living sacrifice to which he wrote the Romans, in which he's saying, here is the way that you can be pleasing and dignified and godly because of the worldview that you've adopted. And as you pray for these leaders, and as you have this time of peace, you're using your time effectively to become more like me. And what Paul then does is he shows us all of this is built on a very strong theological foundation, because he then continues after making this statement. Down in verse 5, he says, for there is one God. There is one who is over all, who's over all the leaders for which you're praying. There's one who is over all of his people. There's one God. And then he continues on and he says, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So he says, what I'm calling on you to be is to be the kind of person, to live the kind of life that's pleasing to this one God, and to be the kind of person and to live the kind of life that is honoring the mediator Jesus Christ, who has made it possible for you to come into this covenant with God. Verse 6, he says concerning Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at a proper time, the proper time. He says, when you live the right kind of life, you are showing your appreciation for the one who paid the ransom for you. It's never a checklist. It's never saying, well, I've accomplished all of these things, look at me. It's always saying, the very least I can do is to give everything to the one who gave me this opportunity. And Paul then says, that's why I'm here. That's why I'm preaching this message. Verse 7, for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. What a beautiful picture. That God is saying, this is your life. This is who's given you this life. This is how you show your appreciation for this life. And it's on that foundation that he then begins to turn the discussion toward modesty. And he's going to say in this, when you are showing modesty, it is fitting central in this idea of the biblical worldview. So let's go back to our definition. Think about the one you came up with earlier. How closely is it to this one? A healthy sense of shame or reverence that keeps one from crossing proper boundaries. I don't know if I've ever seen that definition before I was preparing this lesson, but I really like it because it puts it in such practical terms that modesty is going to see that there is a line that should not be crossed, and for shame or reverence or a combination of the both, you're going to say, I'm going to stay on the right side of that line. That's what modesty is all about. And so he then turns his attention first to men. And he says, I want to tell men what a modest life in Jesus Christ looks like. And he starts that by saying, it's going to have to do with your mindset. Look at verse 8. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. So he says to men, when you are living this modest lifestyle, you are going to lift up your hands for God's control. There are some who take this verse quite literally, and so be it for that. I don't know that that's what Paul's saying. I think it's much more of the idea of it's the presentation of your actions to God. That you are saying to God, I want you to control my life. And you see a bit of a play here because when you are lifting up holy hands to God, it is going to keep you from being lifted up in pride. A term often used in the Bible associated with pride is that you're lifting yourself up, you're building yourself up, you're exalting yourself. He says when you're a modest man, you're going to give yourself to God, you're going to put your actions under His control, and you are going to stay away from that pride that can destroy. And then he gives an illustration of that. He says, here's what I'm talking about, because when you've got this modest lifestyle, when you give this forethought of giving control to God, then you can stay away from anger and quarreling. Isn't it interesting? What was a problem in the first century is still a problem in the 21st. That when we turn on the television, when we listen to the workplace, when we listen to a podcast, so many different avenues, what are we hearing? We're just hearing angry voices, somebody who's upset about something. Or, oddly enough, the business model that has sustained news networks for years, you get two people to argue with each other, to quarrel with each other for 30 minutes, and people tune in and like it. And God says, men, if you are modest, if you're godly, this quiet and peaceable life is going to keep you from that deep-seated animosity, that contrary spirit that's kind of you letting all of this like a volcano just kind of build up within you, having that anger. And it's going to keep you from then spouting like that volcano into this quarreling spirit that likes to argue, that likes to dispute others, that produces doubt, that loves dissent. You see what the apostle's saying here? He's saying, men, when you give your lives to God, you will not be immodest. You will not be drawing attention to yourself as the one who knows everything and the one who's going to argue about everything and the one who's upset with anyone who doesn't agree with him. You are not going to serve in that role. So anybody who thinks men are left out of the discussion of modesty has not read 1 Timothy chapter 2. Because after this, the apostle then says, as he transitions to talking to women, he says, likewise. In other words, what I have just said is about to apply in the exact same way to women. So, as men are to be peaceable and not given to anger and quarreling, lifting holy hands to God, giving control to God, likewise, he says, I need to talk to women about modesty. And the issue that he's going to use to illustrate this for women is the garments that they wear, the clothing that they put on. And so verse 9, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. A couple of weeks ago, I did a Q&A session and it spawned a question that was given to me. And I thought it was such a good question that we probably ought to give it a little bit more press than it would get in a Q&A. And I want to deal with some of those things now that were in that question, because it was just such a well-worded letter that was written about some struggles in this person's life. So let's talk about what the apostle is saying to women when he says, if you're building on this foundation of godliness, if you've got the biblical worldview, how is it going to impact what you put on? And so interesting. There's not a single measurement given here. You notice that? There's no, it's got to be this many inches from the ground. It's got to be this loose. But instead, as he oftentimes does, he'll say it's not this, but it's this. Did you catch that as we read that passage? As he turns the attention to women, not with braided hair and gold and pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness. What is proper for women with a biblical worldview. Tell you what, he makes it more challenging for us. It'd be really easy, wouldn't it, if he said, okay, here it is. This is the hemline. This is how low it can come. This is how tight it can be. Doesn't say that. Nor does he say that I'm going to just give you full liberty about what to wear. Nope. Doesn't do that either. He says, here's the rule for men and for women. It's the same. It's godly. Men lifting their holy hands to God, women who are professing godliness, this is the standard for both. And so the rule then is showing us what God desires. You ever been in a situation where you've had a dress code? I worked in that environment for 33 years. And I can tell you, a school or a workplace is not trying to change the heart. A school or a workplace is simply wanting compliance. To say, this is the standard that's being laid down and we expect you to follow that standard. That is not what God wants. God wants compliance because of the heart that's saying, every decision that I make, I am making because of my love for you. And so that I can profess godliness in every way. And when I can come to that mindset, then I'm going to understand that what I put on is never, ever, ever going to be designed to make me the center attraction to the discrediting of God. So we look at that idea, and we understand that the apostle is not saying to women, you can't have nice clothes, you can't have stylish clothes, you can't wear jewelry. He's not doing that. That's not how a not but argument works. What he's saying is, this is not your focus. In fact, to say that we couldn't wear clothing that's in style, I think might even defy the passage, right? It'd be drawing attention to us. What he's saying is you don't want to stand out for this reason. You don't want to walk in and somebody say, wow, that's a $1,000 dress. That's a $5,000 ring. You don't want that kind of thing. So it's not the prohibition against these things. It's the prohibition against making yourself the center of attention. What he is saying is this, that modesty is neither too much nor too little. This passage is really dealing with the too much. What I just illustrated, someone who is just wearing their wealth, who is standing out because this person wants everybody to recognize that I have made it. But the same principle would apply to too little. To wear the kind of clothing that is drawing attention because of the amount that's not there. And so Paul says, stay out of both of those ends of the spectrum. Stay out of both of those polar opposite ways. Because modesty is applying so that someone who looks at you is not going to have a problem. That also applies to how we're pictured. In this era where everything is photographed and everything is made public, we must be aware of that. That it is just as wrong to show an immodest picture online somewhere as it is to wear that in public. That's the godly mindset. That's the one who is trying to stay faithful to God. And so then, we think about our attitude. And when it comes to that attitude of modesty in making those decisions, it's never going to be this kind of mindset. Nobody's going to tell me what to wear. I remember years ago, we had a young lady at school who, she pushed the dress code all the time she was there. And I remember one day after she graduated, she came to pick up a younger sibling. Short shorts and a halter top. And there was no doubt the message that was being conveyed. You can't tell me what to do. That's a heart problem. That's a problem of saying, I am not going to submit to the will of God, or someone who's trying to advise me in the will of God. I'm going to do what I want to do. We never have the attitude of, it's his problem. If this man has a lustful heart, it is his problem. Well, that is a true statement. It is his problem. I think I've been guilty in the past and heard others who preach almost make it sound like men are just almost animalistic, that they have no control over this. Well, that's wrong. But we must never ignore the fact that there are men who definitely struggle with this problem. And just as I would never hand a bottle of liquor to a man who struggles with alcohol, I need to have the same attitude of approaching someone who may struggle with this, and I'm wearing something that could trigger that. Because besides loving God with everything you got, Jesus said the second command unto it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so I am never going to purposely put someone in a situation that might be a stumbling block. I'm considering that if my worldview is biblical. I'm considering the actions of others. Now, there may be a man who is going to have those evil thoughts regardless. Jesus addresses that in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you are committing adultery with that woman, and you must stop that. But for the man who's trying but yet struggling, we never want to put that stumbling block there. And the attitude must always be, God is the center of attention, not me. Now, it's usually here someone will say, yeah, but what about the men? Likewise. Likewise. The two are joined, right? Paul's arguments. God no more wants an immodest man as he wants an angry, quarreling woman. He's not saying, well, quarreling and anger are just men problems. Immodesty and garments are just women problems. No, it's not that. He's saying, whether you're male or female, whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever you wear, wherever you go, God comes first. And that solves the problem most of the time. So the apostle then, in this, is saying, my concern extends far beyond what you're wearing. My concern is that you are accepting God's control of your life. You're trusting Him that a woman who professes godliness is going to know through her study, through her understanding of her relationship with God, what to wear, just as the man will know how to behave. So anger and quarreling and immodest clothing, all of these are examples, of which there could be a host of others, that are simply pointing out what an immodest heart looks like. And Paul is saying, if you're a child of God, you just stay away from that. All right, so let's bring it all down to the boiling point here. What are we saying in all of this? Well, what we're saying in all of this is simply, if I have a biblical worldview, Father, Son, and Spirit are always going to be honored. They're always going to be honored in what I do. And Paul is saying, as we looked at earlier, everything is done under the shadow of the cross. That you're thinking about the one who paid the ransom price, you're thinking about the mediator of this new covenant, and every decision is going to go through that, to be filtered, so that a godly life can be lived. And so modesty, in every sense of the term, means that I am never going to diminish that price that was paid for me. Never going to have that attitude that ignores the Savior. And so then, when I can have that kind of attitude, I don't have to make myself the authority. I don't have to be the guy who argues every point that I disagree with. I don't have to be the guy who gets angry and quarrelsome over every issue, whether that be political or religious or football or the weather or whatever it is. Because my worldview is looking upward. I do not make myself the object of glory in my appearance. I do not wear so much that I stand out in the crowd. I do not wear so little that I stand out in the crowd. Because I never want the outward appearance to detract from the inner beauty that I have as a child of God. And thirdly, I do not make myself the standard. It is never filtered through what I want, I think. It is filtered through what God wants and what God encourages. So we look at this passage, and what the apostle is doing is he's teaching us the approach. He's not giving us every answer here. He's not saying, okay, now this is modest, this is immodest. This hemline's okay, that hemline's not okay. He's not doing that. He's saying, you've got the attitude that'll help you make those decisions. Let me just say to our younger crowd, listen to your parents on this one. Don't fight them. Let me say this. Girls, listen to your daddies on this one, because they know. But for all of us, as we're making these decisions, we filter it through the honor of God so that all attention is directed toward Him. And so let's finish as we began. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let's be modest kingdom citizens. And the only thing in which we glory is the glory of the cross and the salvation that God has given to us. To be the kind of people who says, I'm going to let my light shine so that God is glorified. And I never detract from that through immodest behavior or immodest choices. Thank you so much for your good attention this morning. What's your choice about the kingdom? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:18 again. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Is that you? Probably not, since you're here this morning. You don't consider this to be folly. You consider it to be important, but maybe not quite yet to the importance of saying, I want to be a part of that. Well, listen to the second part. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Your salvation will only come through His power. And I hope this morning, if you are aware of that and you believe that, that you'll act on that. That you'll trust God enough to say, I believe you are the God of creation. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who saves us from our sins. I believe when I'm buried in the waters of baptism, my sins will be washed away, and I believe that I'll be resurrected to newness of life. I hope you'll make that choice this morning. Turn your attention away from whatever it is that's keeping you away from making that decision and look faithfully to God, because God will never turn His back on you as you live for Him. If you're struggling with that this morning, you need to make things right in your life, let's do that. If it's just a prayer for strength, we'll pray with you. If you need to ask the Lord's forgiveness, we'll go with you to God for that as well. Whatever it takes, let's live the kind of life where all glory is directed to Him. If you need to respond to His invitation, you can come as we stand and sing together.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard or anything Bible-related, you can use the contact form on our website at goochlanechurch.com to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is goochlanechurch.com. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.